Hi there. Thank you for choosing to listen to this sermon. We pray that God would use this as an added resource to benefit you in conjunction with you belonging to a local church near you. This sermon was preached at Central Baptist Church, Pretoria. 130 years of believers loving God, caring for one another, and impacting the world.
Great words of testimony. Great is thy faithfulness. Many of us here this morning can bear witness to God's great faithfulness to us. Maybe just a word, if we do have visitors with us today, welcome. Hagar, I'm looking at your family, your daughter, and son-in-law, and grandson, very proud here this morning. Nice to have you with us, and of course any other visitors. Do remember that afterwards, or do know that afterwards, we do have some refreshments. Do stay behind, have something to drink, chat. That will be a blessing, I'm sure, to you. So I do invite you this morning, and we're considering again a psalm, and the third psalm this morning, Psalm 3. Please turn in your Bible, follow with me, a shorter psalm, only 8 verses, and I'm going to read it, and then see just how God would speak to us through this psalm. I think the heading is significant. A psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. O Lord, how many are my foes? Many are rising against me. Many are saying of my soul, there is no salvation for him in God. But you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory and the lifter of my head. I cried aloud to the Lord, and he answered me from his holy hill. I lay down and slept. I woke again, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of many thousands of people who have set themselves against me all around. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for you strike all my enemies on their cheek, you break the teeth of the wicked. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessings be on your people. Again, as we turn, our Father, to this psalm this morning, we do pray that you would minister to us in this world that we live, a broken world. And Lord, sometimes we struggle and in relationships. And as we seek to understand, just as the psalmist unfolds this particular song, that we would, Lord, be led to greater hope and trust in you, we pray. And so, Lord, the words of my mouth and just the meditation of our hearts together, we pray this to be acceptable in your sight. Amen. I want to begin this morning and introduce this message using a line in Shakespeare's play of Julius Caesar. Now, that goes back, I would hope, to many of you back in your school days. But the particular line I want to use came to me as I was preparing this message, "Et tu, Brute." Do you remember that? I think even if you've never watched Julius Caesar, you know that particular phrase. "You also, Brutus." That's what it translates to say. And it signifies really the Julius Caesar's shock. He's really shocked. The betrayal in that instant of his close friend Brutus, who was among the assassins on that particular occasion. It would be like you in a group for a long time, but having a very, very close friend, and that friend turning his or her back against you and stabbing you in the back. That's the kind of sense that we need to get from this particular line in Shakespeare's play. And it really is there to underscore the depth of betrayal, and also marking in the play Caesar's realization that the end for him is inevitable, as those he trusted most have turned against him. I did a little bit of digging and found a comment by a historian on Brutus. And I thought it would be good to share that to help us understand the depth of shock regarding betrayal. So Brutus was a man of no real worth, says this particular historian. He wasn't a great general. He wasn't a good lawyer. He wasn't a great general. He wasn't a capable politician. He was a nothing, according to this, a complete nobody. Lucky for Brutus, his mother, his mom, was rather famous and also single. So this led her to the bed of Julius Caesar, and Caesar treated young Brutus like a son. He helped Brutus get rich. He got him elected to office. He granted him powerful political positions. What does Brutus do in response? He betrays Caesar. The man who rose him up sides with the opposition, Pompey, along with the other conspirators, and ends up, again, rumor has it, stabbing him in the groin. I think reading that kind of history is not surprising to us. We understand that in the context of political arena, the behavior of the world in politics, I was thinking of the behavior, we read many articles in the news of gang warfare on the Cape Flats, where there are individuals killing other individuals, betraying each other. And certainly it's no struggle, if you know anything about the power struggles in the Roman Empire in those early years. What we do not expect is that this can happen, does happen amongst the people of God. That's the difficulty. Amongst Israel in this particular instance, and in application, it can happen, it does happen in the context of the church among Christians. So the question this morning, and it's a sad question, but it's an important question, why? Why does so much hurt, does bring about lots of hurt, disappointment, disillusionment, brokenness amongst the people of God, even in local churches, why does that come about as a result of backstabbing or duplicity? I think we can understand in the case of certain individuals, maybe some among us here this morning are sore over this kind of struggle because of what your spouse has done to you in your marriage. Betrayal. Others have had the pain of lifelong friendship. Somebody you've walked with, you've known, you've enjoyed the company of, and then suddenly this thing becomes shattered and not even sometimes understanding why beyond repair. And perhaps even in ministry, this kind of thing can happen. Well, it's not an isolated experience. I really believe this psalm is something that any one of us can experience. We do experience in the course of our lives, in the course of ministry, this dark hour of having been connected and then experiencing the shock of betrayal. And so this morning, I think it would be accurate to say that many of us know the heartache of David. We're going to go to the psalm now. The pain that he felt, rejected and betrayed by his own son. Why? Why then do we see this? Why is there brokenness? Why is there often sometimes malice, alienation, disappointment amongst people, sometimes Christian people, who for a season actually loved one another? And so my first point this morning is there is something you and I ought to know about people. Need to understand the nature of people. I deliberately read the title of this psalm. I think it's important. The title of the psalm, it should startle one. It should grab attention. A psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. I think I would expect rather to read a psalm of David when he fled from the Philistines. The enemies. That's what you expect. You run from your enemies. You don't run from your family. You don't run from your friends. It's not a long-standing enemy, but it's his beloved son that has betrayed him. I don't know if you know the story. Again, last night I was just reading through these chapters, in 2 Samuel, there are actually about 5 chapters that unfold this. I would call it a soap opera drama. Do yourself a favor and read it. Just to understand the nature of people, and particularly the nature of Absalom. Absalom loves his sister Tamar, but hates his brother Amnon. And the reason for hating his brother is that Amnon had raped the young sister Tamar. And so Absalom, in the course of time, becomes a conspiring schemer. He comes up with a plan, a very deliberate, intentional plan to kill his brother, to murder his brother. And then later on, he comes up with another very elaborate and seemingly successful scheme to displace his father from the throne. His mind, his actions are filled with duplicity. He has no conscience, it seems to me. He has no qualms about bowing down to his father in one instant. And then immediately after, he gets on with the business of conspiring against his father. You can read that in 2 Samuel 14. And he's not alone. David himself is not a saint. Just a few chapters, we know the story so well in 2 Samuel 11. David is scanning the rooftops and spots Bathsheba. You know the story well. Like father, like son. What does David do? He gets up to some nasty scheming. He has an affair with Bathsheba. And then goes on to arrange for the murder, for the elimination of Bathsheba's husband. Uriah has him murdered to cover up the pregnancy that had come about with Bathsheba. And so let's not forget that David is the cream of the crop. This is a man who is identified as God's chosen person, God's man. And so therefore I think for us here today we can learn, we can see why we ought to know something about people around us. We need to understand the nature of people. Psalm 51, David at least identifies his problem. He says, "For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. I was brought forth in iniquity, in sin did my mother conceive me." And so here's my point. There's something you need to know about us. People are tainted with sin. People have a sinful nature. It is true, wonderfully, we are made in the image of God, but the image is all cracked up. I must add that even though we believers are new creatures in Christ, we are not perfect creatures. We still have the remaining marks of sin. And so we have the ability, the capability of entering into this kind of behavior. And so we do things at times to each other. Times can be beautiful and kind and good and amazing. But other times we can do things that are hurtful. We easily hurt each other, sometimes even unintentionally. Sometimes we do things that damage relationships, and sometimes we just downright ugly. Absalom, back to the psalm, back to the story, is obsessed with self-promotion and self-satisfaction. And he could not be bothered about the rest, even his father. He wanted himself to be at the center and heart of all things. And so, given the right circumstances, the right kind of timing, the certain kind of agenda, the sinful nature in any of us can influence us to do things, which may include hurting others so that we get our own way. And so that's why we find David in this heart-wrenching predicament. He's literally running for his life. He's crying out to God in the context where those closest to him have turned their backs on him. Oh Lord, how many are my foes? Many rising against me. And so he's complaining about the multitude of his enemies. Again, if you read in Samuel, you'll see that the troops, the army, men in the army are flocking over to Absalom's army. David's army is getting smaller and smaller. And not only is it Absalom, his son, that's forsaken him, but these generals and soldiers, but also one of his counselors, one of his trusted counselors, Ahithophel, turned his back on David. And so the complaint raised again by David in the second verse, many are saying of my soul, there is no salvation for him in God. And you can see the stabbing accusation that comes toward him. Then there's this cursing that takes place by a gentleman, or I don't know if he's a gentleman, by the name of Shimei in 2 Samuel chapter 16. Shimei said as he cursed, get out, you man of blood, you worthless man. Remember the story? He was walking along the mountain and he was shouting down at David. Now, what do I see here? David is down in the dirt. Emotionally, feeling abandoned, feeling betrayed. And now it is as if Shimei is adding salt into David, and it's the salt of a God-forsakenness into this wound of David's betrayal. He carries on relentlessly in 2 Samuel 16:13. David and his men went on the road while Shimei went along the hillside opposite him and cursed as he went, and he threw stones at him and flung dust. Where am I going with all of this? Surely this must have challenged David's faith. And that's the issue you and I need to consider. When we are faced in these kind of situations, our faith in God will be challenged. Spurgeon, and I thought he put it quite well here, he said, if all the trials which come from heaven, all the temptations which ascend from hell, and all the crosses which arise from the earth could be mixed and pressed together, they would not make a trial so terrible as that which is contained in this verse. It is the most bitter of all afflictions to be led to fear that there is no help for us in God. That's what Shimei was trying to do. And so, people, in some measure, we people are still struggling, tarred with the brush of sin. And so in the context of relationships, husbands and wives, church members, pastors, elders, deacons, parents, children, bosses, workers, citizens, try to pick up all the categories over here. Folk, we have it within us to hurt each other. We're not exempt, even in the context of the church. We can at times be so insensitive. We can at times be so fickle, so unreliable, so hurtful, so malicious. But, my second point. Not only is there something you ought to know about people, but there is something you ought to know about God. So having exposed what you ought to know about people, and we leave it there, you can become quite despondent, thinking, is there any hope for us in this world? Yes, people do have a nasty streak. David goes on and he uses this word, but. Verse 3. But you, O Lord, are a shield about me. The lesson we heard through the children's talk this morning. And he does so deliberately in terms of us, literally hundreds of years later, having to learn something, gain something, to hear from God, a truth that is important in the context of us being hurt. It's a truth that changes everything. It is true. We will feel attacked. We will at times feel crushed at the attack, insensitive, fickle, hurtful, malicious. But you, O Lord, are a shield about me. And so, folks, this morning, God's revelation to us, to you and to me, God is not like Absalom. He's not like Ahithophel. He's not like the unfaithful spouse or the backstabbing partner or the unreliable pastor of whom Any one of these will disappoint you and shatter your confidence. David confirms his confidence in God. God is his protection. God is his shield above and beneath and around and even within. Isn't that true? We're told in the scriptures that God deflects the fiery darts of Satan that come. He stills the storms of trials. He calms the turmoil of anxiety. And just practically speaking, those of us who've been on this walk of faith for some years now, you would not be here today. I would not be standing in this pulpit today if we did not experience and know the fact that David is saying, "Oh Lord, you are a shield about me." Because the attacks of people, whether they be intentional and true or they be perceived or imagined, would have driven us from the church and from God ages ago. But you are a shield, a refuge, a safety, a protection. And so David's confidence, and the message today is your confidence, my confidence in the midst of attack. The Lord. The God who keeps His word. He's the God of covenant. It's the God who has promised, had promised the throne to David. And God would not go back on His word. And in the very nature of God, more that we ought to know about God and be reminded of Him, that God is compassionate, that God is very sensitive. I love that verse. I've often quoted it in my darker season in recent years, Psalm 56. He has counted your tossings. He's caught your tears in His bottle. Are they not written in His book? The very nature of God, understanding us so completely in the midst of our pain. This is the God, this is the Lord that He is confirming His confidence in. God does not go back. He is abundantly kind. God is good. It is true that we can never be sure in the unfolding of life, in relationships, of what good or what bad you will get from people. That's the fact. But, hear the word of God this morning. You can be sure what you will get from God. Where people so easily, and I'm part of people, you are part of people, we can be the cause of other people's dejection and disappointment and pain. But God is the cause of our hope, our satisfaction. Verse 3, "But you, O Lord, the my glory and the lifter of my head." Now, let me explain that phrase. Try and explain it or illustrate it. My youngest daughter switched schools. She did not go to the same preschool as primary school. So when she started at primary school, the rest of the children in the class had already made their friendship groups. I think kids understand that. It was really tough for her to go to school. But I remember so clearly fetching her from school. The crowds coming out. Some of you have kids at Hatfield Christian School. The crowds are coming out and I'm standing and I'm looking to see when my little girl is going to come out. And I see her coming out and she looks miserable. And she's dejected. But the minute she sees me, what happens? The face lights up. Isn't that true? Your children, recognition in a time when you're dejected and you see somebody that you love and you trust, in that moment, there's a lighting up and a shining of the face. There's a smile. There's my daddy. I can trust him. I love him. Without saying a word, in that moment, the pressures and gloom of the day slip away out of the mind, out of her mind. That is a small illustration of what this verse is saying here. It is infinitely more the case with our Father in heaven. You see, when we focus our attention on people and our trust on people alone, you will often hang your head in sorrow. But knowing God, experiencing God, looking to Him beyond the present pain, this is what David is saying, you will soon lift your head in joy and thanksgiving. The glance of recognition, the glance of hope, where people can be so deaf to our pain and pleading and the cries of our heart. Verse 4, I cried aloud to the Lord, and He answered me from His holy hill. The challenge is clear. It is true. We live in a world where we will be hurt, we will be mocked, we will be undermined, even regarding our faith in God. There will be people who come along and we engage that are perhaps we could describe as the popular Absalom type. Now, if you know the scriptures and the description of Absalom, by the way, he had attractive large golden locks. People just loved him. He was the man of the moment. He was the personality attracting people. Those people will come along and sweep others along with him. And then there will be others like Ahithophel who claim to be wise counselors. But they're not the kind of people who will encourage you. We ought to say with David, but you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory and the lifter of my soul. It is God who will be your refuge and strength. It is He that will hold you in His hand. It is He that would never let you perish. It is He who will be your portion forever. You see the emphasis, the focus over here. And you know what God will do, and I'm going to show you this in a minute. He will hang the Absalom types by their own golden locks of hair. If you know the story again, he was driving along on his horse, and he got caught in a tree with his neck and his golden locks, and then the commander came and stabbed him. Or the Ahithophel types who in desperation hang themselves. The point is this. God will deliver His own. Justice will be served now or on that day. God will not fail His children. He will carry us through to the very day where we will enter into the presence of heaven, faith being preserved. Which leads me to my third point, which is my conclusion. There are consequences that follow the road that you choose. David is able to record even in the midst of this dark hour of betrayal. And I pray for this at times. Verse 5. I lay down and slept. I woke again, for the Lord sustained me. You see the caring of God, even in the midst of giving Him peace. It's a sleep. One commentator called this the sleep of holy confidence. God sustained him. God strengthened him. So there are two roads. There is a road, I've called it a road of hope and peace. I was driving to church this morning and I thought to myself, maybe I should have called this the Jesus way. Pulpit commentary, here's a quote describing David. This quietude of a man's faith in God is a higher sort of work than the natural resolution of manly courage. It is the gracious operation of God's Spirit unfolding, upholding a man above nature, and therefore the Lord must have the glory of it. As a result of faith in God, the peace of God transcended his mind. It's what Jesus promised and said to his disciples in John 14. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give it to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. And in fact, the remaining of the psalm, therefore the song turns to courage rather than fear. Verse 6, I will not be afraid of many thousands of people who have set themselves against me all around. Because God is carrying him. It exposes the man of faith who remains dependent on God and asks God for victory of his enemies. In verse 7, again, the honesty. The psalm is just, the psalms are so great because there's honesty and no pretense. Watch the words in verse 7. Have a look at them. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God. There's a desperation. For you strike all my enemies on the cheek. There's a confidence. You break the teeth of the wicked. Justice will be served. And David understands, and we ought to understand, that this sustaining, this keeping, this saving is because of grace. God giving what David does not deserve, God giving you and giving to me what we do not deserve, giving us safety and peace and sonship, all the benefits of the promises of God. Salvation belongs to the Lord. He acknowledges in verse 8, your blessings be on your people. David understands. It is God who rescues and keeps and saves and sustains. It's God who then does not condemn the believer even through the horrible trials. But there's another road. I called it a road of despair and darkness. I could have called it the Judas way. There are consequences that follow a life of self-indulgent defiance to God and against the people of God. Voltaire. This kind of reminded me, Voltaire, and I'm guessing must have come from France. People who went ahead very intentionally mocking Jesus and the gospel of Christ in the opening of the Olympic Games. So Voltaire was a man who surrounded himself in the course of his life with people, and he had reverence for nothing, it is said, save wit, pleasure, and literary talent. This is him speaking. My trade, said Voltaire, is to say what I think. Well, what he thought ran into 99 volumes of plays, poems, novels, and articles. One of his books was translated into more than 100 languages. Censors banned his books and closed his plays. This guy was a vulgar, immoral, godless man. But then, on a day, Voltaire was overtaken by a stroke. But he had sinned away the day of grace. There was no help for him now from God. And so for 2 months, this man was tormented with such agony of soul. You see, no hope, no God. He was seen to gnash his teeth in rage against God and man. At other times, he would whimper like a kitten. He would turn his face to the wall and cry out, I must die, abandoned of God and of men. A man without God and without hope. Folk, what do we have? What do you have if you don't have God? Nothing. Nothing. Being abandoned is not a foreign concept. It's not a foreign experience to Jesus. And I want to close with this. I want to remind you, Judas betrayed him. The disciples abandoned him. In his darkness of suffering, he even experienced a God-forsakenness, the wrath from his Father for our sin. But that which was intended for evil, God used for good, the saving of many souls. And so to encourage you this morning, if you find yourself anywhere in this kind of experience, because of Jesus' betrayal, because of his suffering and his willingness to face that suffering, he has opened the way up into having access and help from God. Like David, for us to be able to cry out to God, having access, and this verse ought to mean something. It's so important. You can, in your out of darkness, even in your days of joy, Hebrews 4 verse 16, with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Are you feeling a time of need? Feeling someone is backstabbing you, or feel betrayed, hurt, disappointed, disillusioned? There is a way of help and peace, sustaining grace from God. And Lord, I pray as we hear the scriptures, Lord, to know that faith does come from hearing, and hearing from the Word of God. And I pray that this message this morning would stir stronger faith, confessing, Lord, for myself that sometimes my faith is so weak. Pray that faith would be strengthened for each of us, enabling us to put our hope, like David, in God, trusting you even in the midst of of the worst kind of betrayal. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this sermon. Find out more about Central Baptist Church at www.central.org.za.